Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. The first couple of verses that we're going to look at should be very familiar to you since they have been our memory verses this month. But we're going to look at a couple of others as well. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Father, we come and thank you so much for the word of God, and we trust that as we open the scriptures this morning, you will speak to our hearts in that way that only you can. And so, Father, we pray that the still small voice of the Holy Spirit would minister to us and that we would all receive something from the Word of God today that would help us and draw us closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the past few weeks, as we've thought about the meaning of Christmas, we've seen that Christmas means that God has rescued us. That was the first week. We talked about how God sent his Son all the way from heaven down to this earth on a rescue mission. That's what he did. He came on a rescue mission. And then we've also seen that Christmas means that God can relate to us. Because Jesus came and took on human flesh, he's experienced what we experience, he knows what we go through, and because of it, he has compassion and empathy towards us. But there's still another thought for us to consider concerning the meaning of Christmas. And that is that Christmas means that God has redeemed us. God has redeemed us. Jesus came, it says here, in the fullness of time, that is at just the right time, for the purpose of redeeming the human race. Now, the meaning of the word redeem is this: to buy back. To buy back. In other words, Jesus came to earth for the purpose of buying back that which had been lost from God. This was his purpose in coming. This is why he was sent by God. He was sent to redeem us. Now, as we consider that subject, I want you to think first of all about the price of redemption. We see that in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, here we see that Jesus willingly assumed two things. First of all, he assumed man's position. That's what's in the phrase, made of a woman. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, divinity took on humanity. God took on flesh. And as he walked upon this earth, he assumed the position of being a human being who felt pain, hunger, weariness, and faced temptation. He got down on our level. He experienced everything we experience with one important exception. Jesus never experienced sin. He lived a sinless, perfect life as a human being upon the earth. Now, the other thing that Jesus assumed, I said there were two things, was he assumed man's predicament. And that's seen in the phrase, made under the law. Under the law. Man's predicament was that we are under condemnation because we cannot live a life that measures up to God's righteous standard. The clearest verse on that in the Bible is Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard, which is perfection. Perfection. Now, unfortunately, most people today tragically refuse to accept God's assessment of their situation. They don't want to admit that they are sinners and that they are under the judgment of God and that they are in need of the forgiveness of God. They want to excuse or justify their sin or to explain it away or to try to recategorize their behavior. They treat God's law the way that former Surgeon General Dr. Jocelyn Elders treated the laws of the United States. As Jocelyn Elders left the courthouse in which her son was convicted for possession of heroin, she was asked by the news media how she felt about him breaking the law. Now, they were expecting, like you and I would expect, that she would say she's not happy about it, you know, and they're going to get him some help, and hopefully this won't happen again. But instead, her response was this: I don't think he broke the law. Now, with all due respect to our former public servant, it really didn't matter what she thought about the situation. The fact was that the courts said that her son had broken the law. And likewise, it doesn't matter what new names people want to call their sin by or how they might refuse to admit their guilt. What counts is what the judge of all the universe has to say. And God says that all fall short except Jesus. Jesus alone lived a life that fully measured up to the righteous standard required by God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fulfill. Jesus lived a life that fulfilled all the requirements of God recorded in the law and in the writing of the prophets. He did what we could not do. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Nevertheless, he willingly assumed our predicament as his own. Although he knew no sin, Jesus willingly suffered our punishment in our place on the cross so that we might be right with God, so that we might be bought back and belong to God. Jesus Christ came to purchase us who were under the law, we who were trying hard to obey it, but were powerless to do so. And he did this not only by living a perfect life, you know, that is doing for us what we could never do, but also by offering himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Again, doing for us what we could never do. You see, the price we were condemned to pay was so great, it requires an eternity's worth of suffering in order for the penalty for sin to be fully paid. But because of who Jesus was, God in the flesh, he was able to endure an eternity's worth of suffering in only a short span of 3 hours on the cross. And just before he laid down his life, Jesus declared in John 19:30, "It is finished." It is finished, which meant that he had completed the work he had been sent to perform. He had fully paid the price for the sins of the world. And 3 days after his death on the cross, he was raised from the dead as evidence of the fact that the penalty for sin had been fully paid and that it was now possible for men and women and boys and girls to belong to God. He was sent to redeem us. There's an old story about a little boy whose name was Tommy, who placed his new toy sailboat in the water and slowly let out the string. He sat in the warm sunshine and enjoyed spending time with the little boat he had built. But suddenly, a strong current caught the boat. He tried to pull the boat back to shore, but the string broke. and the little boat raced downstream. Tommy ran along the shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for the boat. And finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, he went home, giving up all hope of finding his boat. Well, a few days later, on the way home from school, he spotted a boat like his in a store window. And when he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his little boat. So he hurried into the store, and he found the manager, and he said, "Sirs, that's my boat in your window. I made it." And the manager replied, "Sorry, son, if you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. So he ran home, counted all his pennies, and he had exactly $1. So he raced back to the store, and when he reached the store, he rushed to the counter, and he said, "Here's the money for my boat." And he left the store, hugging his little boat, and this is what he said. He said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." You get what I'm getting at? You're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you. God made us, then lost us to sin, but in Christ, he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. And he did this by giving his all, which was enough to pay the price so that we might belong to him. Now, the only difference in the story and our situation is that unlike the boat, we have a choice to make. The price has been paid for our redemption, paid in full by Christ on the cross. The question is, are we willing to accept the new relationship with God that has been made possible because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of what Jesus paid for us? If we choose to accept what Christ has done for us by opening our heart and inviting Christ in to be our Savior and Lord, then like the little boy and his boat, we can have God's original purpose for making us fulfilled as we live in fellowship with him. Which brings us to the second truth concerning redemption. We've looked at the price of redemption, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But now I want you to consider, secondly, the purpose of redemption. And that's seen in verses 5 and 6 here. And in these verses, Paul identifies a twofold purpose in Christ paying the price for our sins. He did so in order, first of all, that we might become heirs of God. Look at verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, it's interesting when you do a little word study. The word for adoption in the Greek is huiothesis. And it's a combination of two words. Huios means son. Thesia means position. So huiothesia or huiothesis means taking the position of a son. Now, what does that mean to us? It means this. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are no longer just part of God's creation. Now, we are actually children of God. We are now part of God's family. And we become heirs of God. Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 1:4 says we are heirs of salvation. We are heirs. We're part of God's family, which means that we have an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance awaiting us when we get to heaven. That inheritance is described in 1 Peter 1:4, where it says it's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Because we are children of God and heirs of God, we have an inheritance. Now, let me use an illustration to bring that down to today to help us kind of understand. How many remember when Donald Trump had the TV show The Apprentice? You remember The Apprentice being on TV? Well, think about this. What if Donald Trump chose to do more than just hire the winning contestant? Suppose he chose instead to adopt that person as his son or daughter. That means instead of just having a job, they would have an inheritance, right? They would not just be part of the Trump organization. They would be part of the Trump family. Well, the Son of God took our position on the cross of Calvary, paying for our sins in order that we in turn might take the position as sons and daughters of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we can be heirs of God. Now, how does that happen? Simply by faith, by believing in Christ. Just think about the rest of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. It's a matter of faith. That's how we become children of God, by putting our faith in Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And so we see one of the primary purposes of redemption is that we might become heirs of God. But the second purpose of redemption is that we might receive the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 6. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because we are adopted sons and daughters, we have the Spirit of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in our hearts. And because of that, we can cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the equivalent in English of our papa or daddy. It's talking about that close relationship. When we cry out to God, Abba, Father, he responds. He responds. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews, to the passage we studied last week. I want you to notice something there. Hebrews chapter 4. So let's turn back there for a moment. It says this, beginning in verse 14 through verse 16, Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, we need to understand that the privilege of prayer, wherein we cry, Abba, Father, is not given to enable us to order God around, saying, you know, bless this, do that, provide this other thing. That's not prayer at all. Prayer is the Spirit of Jesus Christ working in us and through us in order to bring us into harmony with the perfect purpose of the Father. Prayer is the Spirit of Jesus in us crying Abba, not in a spirit of manipulation, but with a desire for unification, to become one with his perfect purpose and plan. It's been said that it is reasonable to expect a son to resemble his father. Right, Nate? I had to start shaving when I was 12 years old. Guess what age Nate had to start shaving? 12 years old. And guess what? We both gave it up pretty soon thereafter. But the point is, it's reasonable to expect a son to resemble his father. That's what's expected. Well, we have been redeemed and given the status of God's children, as well as receiving the indwelling Spirit of God, so that we might now do what we could not do before. By God's power, with Christ in our heart, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can learn how to live life as God originally intended it to be lived. We can live in a close, personal love relationship with our Creator. That's something we could never do until we came to know Christ as our Savior. Christ, who shed his blood on the cross in our behalf, he made that close relationship possible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." He made that close personal relationship with God possible through his work on the cross. Someone once said this: the day you take responsibility for yourself and the day you stop making excuses, that's the day you start to the top. You know who said that? O.J. Simpson. The day you take responsibility for yourself and the day you stop making excuses, that's the day you start to the top. The problem is, O.J. didn't have the power to live out that principle. And that's the problem we all have apart from Christ. We find that although the law of God tells us what to do, it fails to give us the power to do it. But now, because of the price paid for our redemption, it has been made possible for us to be born again into God's family through faith in Christ. And it is possible for us to have the status of heirs and to have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit of God within us, we can learn how to live life as God originally intended it to be lived, as we cultivate a close, intimate love relationship with God. Just think about a young man in love. No one tells him to write love letters. No one tells him to buy flowers. No one tells him to go for a walk in the park with his sweetheart. These things just happen when we're in love. And that's what the Lord wants for you and me. He wants to set us free, so he paid the price for our redemption. And he wants us to respond to that freedom in love by growing closer and closer and closer to him. That's the purpose of redemption. And because of the price Jesus paid to buy back that which was lost to God, this kind of relationship with God has been made possible for all who will choose to accept his sacrifice on our behalf. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can know God intimately. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can obey God wholeheartedly. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can live joyfully. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can come before his throne confidently. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can face eternity expectantly. Why? Because God has redeemed me. Because God has redeemed me. And that's the meaning of Christmas. That's the reason Jesus decay. He came to rescue us. He can relate to us. And he has redeemed us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity we've had to look into it and for the wonderful truths we've seen. Thank you for sending your son all the way from heaven down to this earth to go to an old rugged cross so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be bought back to you, so that we could have a personal relationship with you. What a wonderful thing that is. And I pray, Lord, that there would not be one person who leaves here today without being absolutely sure that they know this personal relationship with you. Now, Lord, I don't want one person to leave here without being absolutely sure that Christ is in their heart, their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven, and they are part of your family. Lord, I also pray for those of us who do believe in Christ. We have trusted him as our Savior. I pray, Lord, that every day you'd help us to grow closer and closer to you. Help us to love you more and more. Help our lives to shine brighter and brighter for you. Lord, we thank you that we can have a close walk with you. Help us not to neglect that. Help us to make that a priority in our life. Help us to put you first so that we can live close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.